Tienes no nuevos lo y no nos lori hul es lupen e genut sim hop ke ep sealed to melt u kessel sealed kelis best ulus. I've been married to my wife Lori for 30 years and we have 5 children who all live in Kalispell country. Nun juanemen il kulen sut en kele au esia u es kurst. Sheitlu eps to kul ulus tchamasket quimt yes to ulu. I believe in God, our Father, who's made everything. He's the one who made the heaven and this earth. Nun juanemen il Jesu kli il chinach us kuse ke il mihum u int quel til sins bach pak kul til sichimis mali u neu chimels lu il she mihum pons plot elf mil int Mitkumoktum Les Emeus U El Khalil. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only Son of God, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born from the Virgin Mary, suffered at the time of Pontius Pilate. He was indeed nailed with many nails. U El Es Necheus U El Khalil Flakentum. Welcome. U il chichin, chas kelsh u el til skeliu, flutil tim timne, els in weishels chist chamasket, flakshels, flu els chquetst, kulin sutin la el esia u es kulst, nem els tsahui, kel chimelpums, flu es in es quilquilt, flu es kalil. On the cross he died and he was buried. He went down to the dark place. On the third day, he came back from the dead. He went back again to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, who made all things. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Nun juanemen el sins bach pacht. Nun juanemen flu in quilqueltis luteia. Nun juanemen nem asia flu isin quiscalio nem el tilscalio til timtim ne. Nun juanemen flu in quilquiltum ta caps hoi. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the forgiveness of the bad. I believe that all of my fellow people will come to life again from the dead. I believe in life that will never end. Shego hoi. All of this is taken from this prayer book. That's the Kalispell Salish that I was speaking, the dialect of Salish, and I was going to let you take a look at this. This particular prayer book was translated in the 1840s by the early Jesuits who came through. And the cool thing about this particular book is that if we say it, we can't be wrong, because it came from the ancestors and it came from the elders. The thing that's not so cool about the book is that it puts it into the word order into English, and the thoughts into English. So even though it's in Salish, it has kind of a Western worldview to it. But still, this is a really cool guide. There's going to be some things in here that you look at and you're going to say you don't like. I understand that, because it does come from a Jesuit type of background. But there's a lot of Orthodox stuff in here as well. And it's really useful for me as I work. And then I was just going to send around a couple pieces of art that my wife has done. This first one is a totem pole that we have at our place. And this one is a painting that she did. If you can figure out what it is, tell me afterwards. It's a totemic art. Start over here. I'm kind of an emotional guy today. Yesterday, my daughter Hope graduated from high school. This is my daughter Hope. She's our third daughter. I have 2 sons that are bookends, and my daughters are in between. And this is Hope. She earned her eagle feather. And I don't know if you know what that means, but at the school where I teach on the reservation, on the last day of school, the elder came in and he sat down and he told the children, "Live your life this summer so that someday you can get your feather." This is one of the highest honors that comes in Indian country, is to be given a feather. And my daughter was given a feather yesterday. If you see the picture on her right, on the right, the expression on her face is the expression that comes to a person who has accomplished a mighty deed, who has done something that's exemplary or worthy in life, and she earned her feather. So it's hard for me today. Those are two of my daughters on the left, Shanna and Hope, and that's at our tribal center at Shoalwater Bay. I work for the Kalispell tribe, but my wife and my children are all enrolled at Shoalwater Bay, and she was gifted a feather while she was there as well. So in the last week, she's earned two feathers for herself. This is a special girl to me. I can't believe she graduated. You know, something weird happens in a guy's mind when they take that tassel and they move it from one side to the other. I can't believe it's happened to me. This is my daughter Hope, who from an early age has wanted to live in New York. I think her happiest moment was finishing up high school, because she's ready to be on her own. And I woke up in the middle of the night praying for this girl. And I ask you to join me and pray for this girl. This is a free-spirited young lady. Look out, world, here she comes. Look out, Todd, if you know what I'm saying. But that's our prayer. When we write our newsletters and stuff, we ask everybody, pray for our children, pray for us to walk with God. It's amazing what can happen. She's looking to purchase a car, so if you know someone who has one, she's ready to get going. And that's kind of what's been going on in my life as of late. I wanted to show you another picture, and that is the grade 8. But you probably only see 6, because there's only 6 there. This picture is meaningful. On our reservation, we went through a period of time in the 90s where every baby died. Every baby died. The only children that survived were my son and my daughter. This is one of the first times these children are born in the late 90s, early 2000s, and all of a sudden here come children again, graduating from high school, going to college, joining the military. 6 kids in that picture. I just graduated from high school on our small little reservation. So this is a fantastic picture. This is a meaningful picture. They were all gifted blankets and drums and feathers and highly honored for their accomplishments. Through mismanagement from the United States government, the people who lived on reservations have dealt with a lot of tragedies. This is a picture of hope. So I'm really pleased to be able to do this. So she's chosen a college in Olympia. I have my middle daughter, Shanna, who's going to a college here in Spokane. My oldest daughter just finished up some work at the University of Idaho. And then I've got my two boys. And my youngest just finished 8th grade. And we're going to be doing a lot of baseball this summer. I'm going to hopefully have a little bit chance to help him coach a little bit, because I've been busy with other things. And our oldest boy, you guys helped us out with a car sometime in the past, so we want to say thank you. And then I brought one more picture for you, and that is the school that we started. It's called Sinyoyospusum. It means the place of the strong heart. We started a kindergarten through second grade immersion school. We teach the language. We teach Kalispell Salish through math, science, and literacy, and P.E., So through some interesting changes that happened in September, I became the lead teacher of this project. The little girl in the pink dress on the right is a girl whose parents are from Mexico City and from South Texas, joined the Marines. They say that they followed the butterflies to us, because they ended up from Georgia all the way up here on where we live. And that little girl is fluent in English, Spanish, and Salish. Unbelievable. Now, I work where teachers tell me that the things I'm teaching the kids, well, you're just teaching them kindergarten stuff. And I challenge anybody who thinks that way to come spend a year with me learning kindergarten Salish. I'll teach you math, science, and literacy. I'll teach you the characters of the alphabet, which there's 41, and there's sounds in there which you probably didn't recognize when I was talking. So what we're doing is this pretty significant thing. And what's kind of cool about that is that in the far left bottom corner is a little baby. I don't know how many months old she is. And then in the middle is an elder with his hat on. And he's the elder that comes and tells the stories. He's the one who said to live your life in such a way that you can earn a feather someday. And so we have an intergenerational gathering of language learning that's taking place here. So that's what's been keeping me busy for a while. I'm working through Washington State on getting a teaching certificate. So if there's anybody in here who's a teacher and would like to collaborate with me and help me, I'm all for it. Because we started a school with no certified teachers, with nothing. We just said, we don't like the way the public school is treating our kids, and we're going to start a school, and we're going to do it in language. And it was met with not everybody supported what we did. But I kind of like it. I kind of think it's pretty cool. So that's kind of what's been keeping us going. And thank you for everything that you all do for us, for your prayers and your financial support and staying in contact with us. It means a lot to us. So today I would like to speak to you from Luke chapter 4. So if you would all turn in your Bibles with me. Beginning in verse 16. It says this, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, and all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they drove him out of town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, help us to understand what's happening here. Help us to be people who can observe and put these things into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have here, friends, is the first recorded sermon Jesus ever gave. And we go through the amount of emotions and these few words. At one moment, they were all in favor of him, saying, our Messiah has come. And within just minutes, they were ready to kill him. Can you imagine the amount of emotion, the amount of what's happening in this dialogue, in this story, to go from the point where you're ready to say, here's our hero, let's worship him, he's our Messiah, to the point where they're ready to kill him. Makes you think about preaching, huh? Because if you're preaching what you're supposed to be preaching, not everybody's going to love what you have to say, right? I guess that's true. I guess that's the way it is with Jesus. His first recorded sermon The Holy Spirit is guiding him, and he's handed the scroll. Now, I don't know if he picked that out or if that was just the reading for the day in the synagogue. But there it is. He opens it up. And the title of the sermon was Principles of Church Growth. Right? Because you could tell what's going to happen. They're going to like, hey, let's run this guy out of town. Let's get a lynch. Let's get a mob. Let's get him out of here. That's not exactly what happened. But it does start out in this really positive way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he claims that that scripture in Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled right here today. Only the Messiah could do that, right? And the people know that. He has to be the Messiah. Then something unexpected happens. Can you imagine if you were a newspaper reporter at the time? If you're catching what's going on, the title for the headline for tomorrow's paper is going to be, Local Boy Makes Good. This kid from Nazareth comes home, and guess who he is? He's the Messiah. That's going to sell papers. Until something really unexpected. Jesus tells two stories. We've got two stories that are coming up. And by the way, when you think about stories, let me tell you something. Native people love stories. They love to tell stories. They love to hear stories. And Jesus is an awesome person to them because he told stories. Everything was about stories and figuring things out in those stories. So, huge point of connection. So, the first story is from Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. The widow from Zarephath, from Sidon. This is a story about Elijah. And God passes over all the ethnic Jews in this area to bring a miracle to a foreign Gentile widow. The blessing that this woman, this Gentile woman got, could have come to any Jewish woman, but it didn't. Jesus could have told any story from the Old Testament, but he chose to tell the story of the miracle that comes to a person who's not an ethnic Jew. That's where they start getting upset. Why would the Messiah start talking about Gentiles? The Messiah came for Jews. He tells a second story. The story in Naaman, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Of all the people that God could have chosen to heal of leprosy, God chose a Gentile foreign king, and not a Jew, but a Gentile. Why does Jesus tell these two stories right after, in his first sermon, talking about this is being fulfilled in your presence? Because something was taking place in the Jewish heart that was not acceptable, that was not in alignment with God. These two stories were an indictment against the ethnocentrism that was taking place in Nazareth towards non-Jewish people. I think one of the ways of saying this is Jesus is telling us in this first sermon that my kingdom looks different than you think. That my kingdom doesn't look like what your kingdom looks like. My kingdom is racially different than your kingdom. And these people didn't like it, so they said, let's run them off a cliff. The people of Israel had not produced humility and compassion, but they'd fostered pride and scorn. Jesus is the end of racism. Jesus is the end of ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism means that I look at life from my own ethnic point of view. Do you think we have a problem in America with ethnocentrism? Well, I'm gonna give a couple examples, okay? Because I think we do. And I think this is a message that we all need to hear. The first example that I'm going to give you some examples. The first one is the Nazi Germany. That's probably what we think of most often when we think of ethnocentrism or ethnic cleansing. And we have ethnic cleansing that's taking place around the world today, right? We hear about it so much that we kind of go, oh, that again. This is happening all the time. Did you know that in Nazi Germany, about 6 million people lost their lives? Am I right? That's a pretty well-known statistic. Do you know how many Native Americans were living here on Turtle Island when Columbus supposedly discovered this place? Well, it depends on who you talk to. Depends on which scholar. Some people say 77 million. And by the year 1900 census, there was 250,000 Native people left. That's an ethnic cleansing of 70 million. Yeah, that's a pretty big number. I'm using a conservative number. Other people use an even bigger number. So this idea that this only happened in Nazi Germany is not true. There's an ethnocentrism that takes place. Imperialism is number two. Form of ethnocentrism. Imperialism is defined as a policy or a practice by which a country increases its power by gaining control over other areas of the world. We think about European imperialism. European countries believe that in other areas of the world, such as Africa, America, India, etc., they needed to be controlled and owing to them because they had overpowering natures and the other people didn't. I don't want to spend too much time on these. I'm going to go kind of quick. The third one would be terrorism and hate crimes. It's a form of ethnocentrism. We're targeting each other based on our ethnic backgrounds. We're saying that my ethnicity is better than your ethnicity. Fourth one would be in movies. You probably didn't see this. It came out a long time ago. It's a movie called My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I don't know if you remember that. I don't remember all the details of it. But basically, the father only lets his daughter marry another Greek guy because only the Greek culture is the best culture. And we laugh about that, but what happened in every single John Wayne movie? Do you ever watch a John Wayne movie? Here comes the white guy riding a horse. He's a big, strong guy with a big cowboy hat, and he's riding in. He's an independent. He's the good guy, and he comes up against all these Indians that are just silly. They fight silly. They lose every battle. They are not very strong. They're not very brave. I'm going to tell you that that's nothing more than ethnocentrism. And that's what people are thinking when they see Indian people. They think what they see in John Wayne movies. Unfortunately, that is not a good representation. Strong, intelligent white guys, silly, weak Indians. And who always loses? The Indian. That's ethnocentrism. Ethnocentrism takes place in businesses as well. It's easy to assume that ethnocentrism only affects the less educated, the less aware people in the world, but that's not really true. Ethnocentrism can be seen on large scale in businesses and at the workplace. In schools, ethnocentrism can be witnessed in schools all around the world. Especially around in here when you live in Indian country. And I don't want to get specific about the details that I'm talking about here, but let's just say that when you are dealing with curriculum that always has a white perspective, I'd be willing to bet there's not a curriculum in this state that accurately portrays the life and the times of the Native people that live in that community. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. It's because the people who write curriculum never go to the people that they've dominated and conquered and say, tell us about your chiefs. Tell us about your ways. They always write as if they know what they're talking about, but they've never done the research and talked to the people. That's a form of ethnocentrism. Now, I didn't bring a book that I wanted to show you, but it's a book called Education for Extinction. It talks about boarding schools. This is the opening paragraph in the book. It's not written from a Christian perspective. It's not written from a spiritual perspective that we share as a background. But listen to this. It says, it would be difficult to imagine a hypothetical instance of cultural conflict more fundamental than that which occurred in the 17th century when European Americans confronted Native American populations in the forests of New England and Virginia. In the next 200 years, as whites pushed further west, the same confrontation would occur again and again in successive frontiers. Cultural interaction and conflict were always subtle and complex processes, but they are not always as devastatingly one-sided as the case of the Indians and whites. As the Iroquois, the Shawnee, and the Arapaho would eventually all discover, the white man's superior technology, hunger for land, and ethnocentrism seemingly knew no bounds. The white threat to Indians came in many forms. Now listen to this last part of the sentence. Smallpox, missionaries, Conestoga wagons, barbed wire, and smoking locomotives. And in the end, it came in the form of schools. Think about that for a second. The destruction of native culture came from the church and from education. This kind of strikes me as being harsh because I work for churches and I work as a teacher. It's kind of like both of those are double whammies, but still God gives his grace so that we can be of help to people, right? But when we think about ethnocentrism, if we're honestly talking about what happened, we've got to deal with these issues. If you have any interest in at all in this going moving forward, I gave you a website on there, and it's from the University of Manitoba where they're doing the truth and reconciliation work. What happened in boarding schools, friends, was horrific. Children died in boarding schools from disease and from abuse. They died because they ran away from boarding schools in the middle of winter because they would rather be caught on the prairies than be stuck in the boarding school. People say, well, boarding schools doesn't affect us. Well, actually, the elder who was in our picture went to a boarding school. He was taken off the reservation and sent to Chamawa. And I don't know if you know what Chamawa is, but it's a boarding school in Portland or Salem. And for those of you who say, well, I didn't know about that, well, my wife's aunties were taken off the reservation and put at Chamawa. We're not talking about something that happened in the 1800s. We're talking about something that happened as long ago as... And some of these boarding schools still exist. They just have redefined their purpose. And so, one more, a couple of quick ones. Ethnocentrism takes place in the American society all the time. I don't know if you had a chance to read this morning in the Spokesman Review, but they talked about the Japanese internment camps. That was ethnocentrism. That was saying, because of your ethnic background, we're going to put you in a camp. And then in culture. One of the things that I deal with the public school every day is they tell me we can't teach Native culture in the classroom. And I say, why not? You teach your culture every day. Churches have their own culture. Not every church that I go to, do I need to wear a tie? You know, that's the way it was when I started, but that's not the way it is now. Some churches have paved parking lots. Some of them have electric guitars and drummers. Some of them have guys upstage that have goatees and tattoos. There's a culture that is a part of denominations and movements. There's a culture that's a part of the way we do education or the way we do banking or business. That's okay. Just recognize that that's not the only way to do things. That's not the only right way to do things. There's ethnocentrism that is a part of our culture. It gets into our stories, our folk tales, our legends, our proverbs, our language, our rituals. And what usually ends up happening is a person says something like this. Well, that's the way they do it, but that's not the way we do it. That's the way they've always done it, but we've always done it this way. And then all of a sudden you're going, well, what makes your way better than their way? Maybe it is better. Maybe there are biblical points here, but maybe some of the stuff that they're doing is cool too. You just labeled it. All the time I hear this when I'm working around in Indian country and I meet Christian people whose families have lived in Indian country for a long time. And they always go like this. Yeah, those people over there need Jesus. I'm like, who are those people? Why is it they're over there? Why aren't we all together? Why is it that the river, and we were talking this morning about the Kama Center, why is it that Native people always have to cross the river to come to white schools? And white people always go across the river and they're always doing some service for Native people. There's something wrong with this story. I believe that what Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 4 is that when the church comes, you don't have any more ethnocentric views, that we're all together and we're all one. I'd be willing to bet that if you came to our school and you walked around our building for a little bit, you would definitely pick up a vibe that's in our school. Just like when I came into your center and I walked around and I picked up a vibe that's here. What's important is that we recognize that there's no more racial divide in the church. You say, well, this is just one story. I mean, is there anything more? I mean, what about the story of the Good Samaritan? We remember Eddie, their partner. The gospel is a gospel of faith to all nations. This isn't an isolated story in the New Testament. There's the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, the healing of the Syrophoenician's daughter in Mark 7, the worshiping wise men from the east in Matthew chapter 2, and the parable of the tenants in Matthew 21. So, this is what I think. I think we need to be intentional. That we need to be explicit. That we need to say, we as a church open our doors and invite every race, every background. And that was reflected by the fact that those people are here. That they're warm, they're welcome. That's going to feel uncomfortable for a couple of reasons. Let me give you a couple of examples. Has anybody here got native background? And I honor your backgrounds. One of the interesting things when you're in Indian country is that you start when the time is right. So I've got kids that come to school well after school started, because that's when their parents get them to school. That's okay. When you do a church service in Indian country, you probably don't necessarily start when you say you're going to start. That's just when people might start showing up, but that doesn't mean it's going to start then. For anybody who's uncomfortable with time starting at a different time, you're going to have a hard time with this. Now, I know that you already know what I'm talking about, because the guy who thinks he's on time when he's 20 minutes early always marries the girl who thinks she's on time when she's 20 minutes late, right? That's an example of cultural conflict. There's other areas of different conflict. If you're going to be intentional about making sure that people from every race are here, you're going to experience cultural conflict. And you can't just dismiss it and say, that's our way. That's our tradition. That's the way we've always done it. Because that's not being intentional about including other people. It takes work. But I think that's what this text is telling us. The church needs to be intentional to include people from every race. And that's not all. Look at verse 18 once again. Jesus opens up the scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me as his anointed one, the Messiah, to proclaim good news to who? The poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to who? The captives. The recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Sometimes I hear people talking about the social gospel. This isn't a social gospel. This is the gospel. We don't do good things for people. We don't help people out because we're kind. We do it because that's what the gospel is. The gospel goes out to those who are sick, not to those who are healthy. It goes out to those who are poor, not those who are rich. The gospel goes out to those people who are caught up with opioid addictions right now. And let me tell you, it's tough. Heroin's making a big inroad back in on where I live. I don't know about with you guys. The prisoners. It's not something we do just because we're good people. It's the gospel. That's what Christians do. That's what the church does. That's where we include people. At least, that's how the Messiah saw it. Now, I totally believe with you guys that the greatest thing that the church can do and the most loving thing that the church can do is to release them from the captivity of sin in Romans 6:22, to heal them from the belief of the blindness of unbelief, and to set people at freedom who are under the oppression of Satan. Because it is entirely possible for you to be rich and you die and go to hell. It's entirely possible to do this if you don't believe in Jesus. So the greatest task of the church is to present Jesus to the lost and the perishing in the world. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, his life changes. The way that we win people to Jesus is to do what he did. And what Jesus did in his very first recorded sermon is say, the way you think church looks is radically different than the way I think church looks. Alcohol, drugs, opioids. I often hear people tell me, I used to work with Celebrate Recovery quite a bit. I'm not sure if you know what that is, but people recovering from hurts, habits, and hang-ups, about how they felt sorry for those people. When we in the church have our own issues of sin, but we just don't talk about those issues. They're not as important as the other issues. We've got a lot of introspection to do. The captives, the blind, disease and disability. Become a doctor. Become a nurse. Become a pharmacist. If you've got the gift of healing, use it. If you don't, get the gift of knowledge where you can help people. That's helping people who are blind and the poor or the oppressed, the powerless, the abused, the orphan, the widow, the sojourner. The great disadvantaged group in America, I think we would agree, are the unborn. Those are the people that we can help, and that's what the church does. How can we see the end of ethnocentrism? This is a serious question, and this is the question I'm going to close with. How can we see the end of ethnocentrism in the church? Let me ask you a question. Most of the times when somebody tells me what Native people believe, it's a person who doesn't have a Native person as a friend. Most of the time when somebody tells me that Native culture is taboo, or what they do is wrong, it comes from a person who's never spent a day on the reservation. Who's never gone out and had a cup of coffee with a Native guy. Who's never taken the time to take time to get to know that person. Because in our culture, we often say, hey, let's have a cup of coffee. And then we start telling them our point of view. Right? And that Native person doesn't come back a second time usually, because they've heard it all their lives. The end of ethnocentrism will take place when you and I say, I'm going to be intentional about finding somebody who doesn't look like me, maybe doesn't talk like me, doesn't have the same culture as I do, and become friends with them. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to see that person from a wholly different point of view. The things that you thought you knew about them are going to be radically different. But we have to do that if we're going to see the end of ethnocentrism in the churches. This has been kind of a little bit of a harsh message, because I think there is a harshness in our world. And I think that the church has some things to overcome. Same with the educators, right? We've got some things to overcome, things that have not been the best experiences for our Native friends. But this is the message of the gospel. Father, we come to you this morning. We open up our hands. We open up our arms. We open up our lives to you. We ask you, Father, send us friends who are not like us. Send us to people who are different. Here in Spokane, here in our own communities. Help us to view them as people. Help us to develop friendships. Help us to develop a compassion and a concern for their point of view. Help us, Father, to speak the gospel when the time is right, so that their ears are ready to hear. The words are ready to be received. It's not just, you know, another guy coming in and dumping on me, but it's truly coming from you, so that the people can hear. Because we know, God, that Jesus is the end of just looking at things from one point of view, from a Jewish point of view, because Gentiles are included. And that means me too. We thank you for this. We thank you for your blessings that you've given to us. Open our eyes so that we can see you more clearly and hear you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.